right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday morning service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It's great to have everybody gathered here this morning. Great to see your smiling faces. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and get this started and grab our hymn books, please. Should be underneath the chair directly in front of you. The red hymn book, soul-stirring songs and hymns. We'll grab that book and turn to song number 392, A Soul Winner for Jesus. And let's lift up our voices together, sing it like we mean it. 392, A Soul Winner for Jesus. I want to be a soul winner on the first.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to gain the lost sinner to leave his erring way. Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, let me be each day. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus, he's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to
not to be just a soul winner once a week. Amen. Amen. Brother David, you open us with a word of prayer, please.
Dear Lord God, we just thank you for guiding us here together this morning to sing praises to you and do your work we preach. Lord, we ask you to please bless the service, bless the singing, and give us all ears to hear and hearts ready for what Pastor has for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to song number 405, 405, The Banner of the Cross. Another great song, 405, The Banner of the Cross. There's a royal banner on the first.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today while his ransom. But lost, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. The foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath this fold, as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, glorious tidings known. While the Lord shall claim his own, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, to relancing neath the banner of the cross on the last.
Good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin, just raise your hand and we'll have someone get you one. We'll open up the bulletin on the inside there. You'll see weekly church service times. Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath that is a list of soul winning times. Soul winning is when we go out to the community and preach the gospel to the lost. The main time that very rarely ever changes is Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here. All the other times are subject to change. So if you look on the next page under announcements, tonight we'll be in 1 Kings chapter number 5. Let's see here, what else? I heard the baby shower was a success. So thank you for everybody who showed up and helped with that. Birthdays and anniversaries for September. Today is Brother Jeff's birthday. So again, he sings, so he's not, you know, that's not going to work. So we need to work on that video for him. We got to do something to him. All right. So happy birthday, Brother Jeff. The next will be Noel on the 16th. Verse of the week, James 1:18, which says, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We are a family integrated church, and so what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Mom's mother baby room is right across the hallway over there. Dad's got to use the break room still until we get that figured out over there. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the bottom line of your bulletin there is from Matthew 7:18, which says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." We talked about that last Sunday morning. So with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering. And also don't forget, if you got a prayer or a praise request, anything like that that you want to communicate to the church, fill out the communication card, write it down on a piece of paper, and drop it in the plate as it goes by. So again, one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time. We'll turn to song number 244, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Great song, everybody should know this one. Amen, 244, Amazing Grace. On the first. Lost, but now am found.
pray. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for allowing us to be able to meet here this morning. Just pray you bless the service, Lord, and everything we have going on afterwards. Bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Everybody turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, right between Hebrews and 1 Peter. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and then come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Brother Jerry, you want to pray for us?
Dear Lord, today, thank you for gathering us here together to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you may fill Pastor Jones with the Holy Spirit and come to preach the message that he laid on his heart.
All right, amen. James chapter number 2. So if you would, look down at the last verse there. Look down at verse number 26. The Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now keep your place there in James chapter 2. We're going to break that down later. But go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So the title of the sermon this morning is, "You Thought You Were Saved." You thought you were saved. And don't forget, we're still going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get there here in a moment. We're going to be focusing on verses 21 through 23, where people say, "Lord, Lord." You know the passage, you're very familiar with that. We're going to break that down and talk about that. And this is getting close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we might finish next week. I'm not sure. It just kind of depends on how things go. But specifically today, what are we talking about? Well, obviously, I just read to you the last verse of James chapter 2, which talks about faith without works is dead. It's a big theme in James 2. We're going to be talking about that. But more specifically, this morning, we're going to learn how to answer this kind of complicated doctrine of works. You know, work salvation, the doctrine of probation, it's kind of like playing whack-a-mole, right? Because you got these guys come up, they're like, "Hey, without works, you're going straight to hell. You have to have the works," okay? And then you got guys that are like, "Well, it's not, you're not saved by works, but you're saved by faith," right? And you can't pin them down on which one, you know? So you got that mole. It's the same mole, right? And then you got the person who we had like yesterday who says, "Well, you're not saved by works." So what it is the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you get saved, quote unquote, and then the Spirit causes you to do the works. So you're saved by works, but not your works. It's the works of the Spirit. So in other words, if you don't have works, you're going to hell. Okay? So by the end of the sermon this morning, you will have no question, no doubt on how to respond to those people and how to hopefully help them out if it's even possible. So yesterday, we were soul winning just off of Roosevelt. We were kind of apartment hopping, you know, knocking these little tiny apartments out that have 3-4 buildings. Some of them just have one. We're just kind of driving around and knocking these. And this girl answers the door, you know, and she's studying to be a doctor, right? Some kind of doctor. I'm not sure what type. And, you know, I was like, "Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you go to heaven?" And she's like, "Well, I was baptized as an infant." And she's like, "I know that's not what you believe." Okay. So she goes to a Catholic church, believe it or not. But she understands what we believe, which is, I thought was weird, but I was like, okay, you know. So I just probed, asked some more questions, just trying to be polite. And she's like, "You know, I don't believe that we're saved by works." I'm like, "Cool, so what does a person have to do to go to heaven?" She's like, "Well, you gotta read the Bible, you gotta study, you gotta," basically you gotta do all this stuff. And I'm like, "It sounds complicated." And she's like, "Well, no, because when you have Jesus, he causes you to do the works. Therefore, that's how we know you're saved." You see, it's kind of a complicated way that's being pushed. And again, it's like whack-a-mole. You know, we'll have seasons where we run into a lot of people that say that. And it's like, if you've never heard that before, or maybe you're not quite versed, you know, you're not a very experienced soul winner, it can kind of throw you off. Because the way people say it sometimes, it's like, "What are you talking about? Are you just talking about like," because here's the thing, right? Some people, you know, they're just not good at communicating what they're trying to say. Like, I get that way sometimes, you know. But so some people might be trying to tell you, like, "Hey, I'm born again. I'm saved. It's not by works, but I'm trying to be a disciple, and I'm trying to make God happy." Okay, some people are trying to say that. And so you got to kind of differentiate that between what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about this morning is the person who's not saying that. They're saying, like, "No, okay, when you truly give your life to Christ, okay, then he gives you power to do the works. Because of James 2, right?" And that's how in their minds they rectify and solve the mystery of James 2 with the whole faith is, you know, dead without works. And again, we're going to get into that. You will have no problems explaining that to people if you pay attention and listen to what I have to say. So again, it's our responsibility to know these things. And here's an excellent explanation as to why. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse number 24. Look what this says. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 24. So Paul, telling Timothy this, he says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." We talked about that on Wednesday. Look at verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Okay? That's what we deal with on a weekly basis. Talking to people and trying to preach the gospel to people that literally oppose themselves. So what does that mean? Well, it's like the example I just gave you. You ask somebody, "Hey, You know, are you sure you're saved? Are you 100% sure? If you were, God forbid, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Okay? And the person who opposes themselves might say, like, yeah. And you say, great, how do you know that? Well, because, you know, I'm kind to people. You know, I go to church. I've been baptized. They just start listing off all these things that they have done, right? That they have worked for or that they are working for. And then you say, well, I've got good news for you. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, you know. You start quoting Ephesians. So you start going through the gospel with them. Maybe you just start giving them a good shot of truth that it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. And you start explaining these things to them, and they're like, I believe that too. Right? And they're like, yes, that's what I believe. And you're like, what? Okay? That is an example of what Paul's talking about here. So in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. So why do you want to be meek? Why do you want to be humble? He doesn't say you want, you know, in weakness. No, he says in meekness. Okay? Because if we're like, dude, you're stupid. You're opposing yourself. You're an idiot. Okay? If we take that approach to somebody, they're not going to listen to us. Okay? So that's why Paul's like, hey, we want to be patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And here's why. If God, peradventure means perhaps. So if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, we don't have time to completely break that down. You guys kind of know this, or you definitely know this if you've been here long enough. You know, this is not saying that God's like, you're going to get saved, you're going to hell. Okay, he's not doing this whole Calvinist thing. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. He's simply saying that there are people out there who are so captive, so snared by the devil, to where in their own hearts they have made the decision to reject the truth. And God has pushed those people away. Go read John chapter 12. Okay, what did Jesus tell the disciples when the disciples were like, why do you keep speaking to them in parables? He's like, so they can't be converted. So they cannot be healed. Okay, why? Is it just because God just randomly hates people? No, it's because they have rejected him over and over and over and over again. Here's a perfect example of somebody who opposed themselves. Nicodemus. Okay, Nicodemus is like, we know you're sent by God, Jesus. You know, no one could do these things. It was Jesus immediately go to. You got to be born again. And what's Nicodemus's initial thought? Oh, I got to be. Well, how's that? How does that work? Do I got to go back in my mom's womb? Why did his mind go to that? Why did his mind go back? Do you mean how can I go back into my mother's womb and start this life over again? Because in his mind, you get to heaven by works, by doing good. And so he's like, well, obviously he knows me. He knows I haven't been perfect, that I am a sinner. That's what Nicodemus is probably thinking in his heart. And he's like, well, I got to start over again. Okay? And that's obviously wrong. Right? Now, you do have to be born again, but it's a spiritual thing. Right? You place your faith, your measure of faith on Christ, on the work that he did, and then he is the one that begets you. He is the one that makes you born again. He creates a new creature inside of you, and that new person inside of you does not sin. It's impossible for that person to be sin. Thus, we do have this dual nature. But not to get too far off on that, go to Matthew chapter number 7. So again, this is why we need the sermon, so that we can understand what we're up against. We have the tremendous responsibility to instruct those that oppose themselves. And you know, it's like yesterday, we were talking to this girl, and you could just totally tell, like the word of God just boom, bouncing right off her head, just not getting through. You know, it just wasn't happening. You know, so we just kind of politely bowed out and just left and went somewhere else. No problem, no fight. No issue there with her. You know, hopefully in the future, you know, God says, okay, you know, I'm going to allow you to see some truth now. We don't know her history. We don't know her thoughts. We don't know what she's decided in her heart is true and isn't true. Now, we got a pretty good indication based off what she said. But again, doesn't matter. We need to understand how to clearly break these things down, how to explain these to people. Because a lot of times we talk to people and we show them the error of their way and they're like, oh, wow, makes sense. Okay, great, right? And they receive the truth and they become saved. So let's get started with this now. Matthew 7, look at verse 21. So Jesus says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. Don't ever misunderstand what he's saying here. Look at the beginning of the verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Okay? How many people in this area do you think are saying, Lord, Lord, this morning in the church? A lot of people. And Jesus is clearly saying, just because someone says, Lord, Lord, Bible, church, Christian, I'm saved, whatever the case may be, does not mean that that person is saved. It does not mean that that person is necessarily born again. Okay? He wants us to understand this because a lot of Christians today think, oh, well, you know, if you go to church, you're just automatically saved, you know, or you're just, oh, you're on the side of the Bible, well, you're automatically saved. Okay? People would have thought that about Cornelius. Who remembers Cornelius? Acts chapter 10 and 11. Right? The Bible says about Cornelius that his prayers before he even got saved and his alms, they went up before God and God noticed them. You know, he loved the nation of Israel. He loved God. He loved those people, but he wasn't saved. And so what does God do? He tells him, hey, you're going to go see Peter, I'm just paraphrasing, and he's going to tell thee words whereby you must be saved. Okay? So again, that just proves the point. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is just automatically saved. And that's what we're up against today. That is what we are battling. This is the main fight. Look at verse 22. He says this, many... Okay, many means most. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Okay, stop right there. I hear this a lot where people are like, oh, no, he's just talking about prophets. That's all. He's just talking about prophets. Prophesy means to teach. Okay, it means to take the word of God and forth tell it. Forth telling something that is already written down. He's not talking about your TV guy who's like, God told me that on this day, this is going to happen in the election. Okay, Paula White tried that. It didn't work. It made it look stupid. Okay, a lot of these guys were up there like, oh, Trump's going to win. And he lost. Okay, and what happened? Now they all look stupid and we all look stupid because people lump us all together. But anyways, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It means to teach. So on this day that he's talking about, which is the coming judgment day, there will be many, there will be a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we teach in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we go door to door in your name? Didn't we speak in your name? Look at the rest of the verse. And in thy name cast out devils? Now, what denomination do you think that's talking about today? You're Pentecostals, right? Cast out devils, you know, but not just that. I mean, look at the rest of the verse. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Okay? What in the world is he talking about? Go to John chapter number 6. We'll read the rest of it later on, but you know what happens after that. Okay? What does he say? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. We'll break that down in a little while. But right off the bat, that should tell you that on judgment day, there will be many, there will be most, there will be a lot of people saying, hey, we prophesied in your name. We taught in your name. We cast out devils. But not only that, Jesus, we did many wonderful works. We sent ham sandwiches to the people downtown. We were kind to the sodomites. We did this, you know? And that's not a work. That automatically, you know, that's a problem, okay? But, you know, they'll be saying things like that. Because people today, what's their thing? Oh, if you're kind and you just love everyone, well, you're in. So those people will be saying things like that. You know, Jesus is going to be like, you have no concept of the Bible. You know, you love them that hate me. Have you ever read Psalm 139? Do you know how to even rightly divide the word of truth? You know, but think about these big mega churches that are constantly doing a lot of work. They do wonderful works. They do a lot of stuff to help people out. They do. They have food banks. They give people money. They do a lot of wonderful works. But the problem with that is they believe that that is saving them. They believe that if nothing else, well, that's Christ working through me, so I must be saved. And they're going to get the shock of eternity when they stand in line and they're like, why have I been burning in hell? Right. It doesn't make sense. We did all of these things. And the Lord's like, no. Doing those things in his name is what? It's working iniquity. Okay, and that's what you're going to see today. But anyways, let's go back. Let's go back here. So you're in John chapter number 6, and let's break this thing down here because he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So In Matthew 7, that's what he says, right? He says, not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And people stop right there. And they're like, see, you have to do his will. And his will is that you would do good works. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Is that what that means? No, what is the will of the Lord? Let's take a look at it. John chapter 6, look at verse number 38. How do we enter into the kingdom of heaven, for example? On this earth, well, obviously it's by being born again. That's what you're going to see here. Look at verse 38. Jesus says this, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So again, people that want to say, oh, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be God in the flesh. Well, if Revelation 1:8 is not enough for you, this should be enough for you. Okay? What man has ever come down from heaven that's not God? Okay, you know, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Okay, this is very important. If someone asks you, what is the will of God? You need to know this, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So that right there is a hint. That right there is a stamped truth that we are born of him. We are in his hand and he will lose nothing. But look at verse 40 because we're not talking about that. He says this, and this is the will of him that sent me. Okay? So someone asks you, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? What is Matthew 7, 22? What is Matthew 7, 21 talking about? What is this will here? Here is your answer. This is a statement. There's no way to twist this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, question for you. And today, September 11th, 2022, where is Jesus Christ physically right now? In heaven. Okay? So does this mean it's too late because we didn't live during this time and we can't physically see him, we can't be saved? No. Hopefully you read John chapter 1, verse 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is the seed. Okay, that's how you see Jesus today. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. That seeth the Son. This is why we go out and preach the Bible to people. This is why when people come in here, we try to give them the gospel so that they can see the Son and believe on him. Now, let me tell you something here. If works, if doing good deeds, if turning from sins was a requirement for your salvation, that would certainly be listed here. But it doesn't say that. Okay, the will of God is what? That everyone which seeth the Son, okay? He is the Word. So they see the Son and believe on him, not on him and you. This is not a team effort, okay? Salvation is not, it's me and Jesus, and together we're going to get us to heaven, okay? That is false doctrine. That is incorrect. That is wrong. That is wickedness is what that is, okay? So again, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life. Now, let me ask you another question. Silly question, okay? Where do you see the Son? Where was this opportunity supposed to take place? Here or in heaven? Here, because if you die without this, you're not going to heaven, okay? It's very clear. So when do you get everlasting life? Here. So the idea is you see the Son, you see the Word of God, you decide in your own heart to believe that, to place your trust and faith on him. What is the result immediately on this earth? Everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last for? For eternity, without end. It is forever, everlasting. He doesn't say this. Okay, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may receive temporary life, may receive 5-year life, may receive 10-year life, may receive 50-year life, may receive probationary life. It doesn't say that. Everlasting life. This is the will of God. Anything other than this is wickedness, it's folly, it is untrue. And what's the goal after the everlasting life? And I will raise him up at the last day. Go to Matthew chapter number 24. So again, you have to understand this. This is the will of God. Now, is it God's will that us as a church would obviously go preach the Bible, edify one another? Of course, okay? Of course. You know, discipleship is definitely the will of God. We understand that, okay? But the will that he's talking about in Matthew 7 is very clear, okay? It's the will of the Father. It's John chapter number 6, okay? It's that people would see the Son of God and decide in their hearts to believe on him and get everlasting life here and now on this planet, okay? Look, if you're saved right now, you have everlasting life. And if it lasts forever, it can never be taken from you. Otherwise, it would not be everlasting. It would not be eternal. Okay? You cannot do anything to earn that. Therefore, you cannot do anything to keep that. And that blows this whole notion of, well, no, he comes inside of you because you gave your life to him. And then he gives you the ability to do the works. And then that's what saves you. It's false doctrine. If that were the case, John chapter 6 would read completely different. Completely different, okay? So again, going back to the sermon here. Not everyone that claims the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's take a look at something here. Matthew 24, look at verse number 4. So this is obviously a passage here that is very popular, talking about end times prophecy here. Look at verse number 4. Jesus says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." Okay, now obviously when you see that, what does that mean for the believer? What does that mean for the reader? You need to pay attention. You need to be vigilant and understand what he's about to tell you. Okay, this is serious. Don't fall asleep on this. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name." So this is Jesus saying this. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now let's stop right there. Now this means a lot of things here. Okay, because from the time of Christ, you know, till the end of time, there will have been many people who have said, like Tyler Doka, you know, "I am the Son of God. Okay, worship me, I'm Jesus Christ." But those people are minuscule compared to the people who literally will come to you and say, "Hey, I'm here in the name of the Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord, I prophesy in his name. Lord, Lord, I cast out devils. Lord, Lord, I do many wonderful works." Okay? And Jesus is telling us, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay? Because who's he talking to here? He's talking to the saved. He's talking to the believers. Okay? So obviously, if you're saved and you're a believer and someone comes to you and's like, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ," you're going to be like, "Get out of here, you idiot." That's when you do take that attitude. Okay? Because there's something seriously wrong. Okay? And we don't even have time to get into it, but you know, I could sum it up with a word that begins with one letter, and that's the letter R. Can you guess what word that is? Retard, reprobates. Okay? I'm not picking. I think I heard Jeff say that. Was a Vic. Somebody back here, thank you for that, though. I wasn't thinking that, but that is definitely true. So I love the help. But that's it. If a man comes to us and we're like, "Yes, I'm sent by God," it's like, "No, you're not." Do some miracles then. You know what I mean? It's like, no. So obviously, what I believe here, the main application is that we need to be careful and we need to take heed. We need to pay attention because a lot of people are going to come in the name of Christ saying, "Hey, yeah, I'm on his side. I believe in the Son of God." Look at verse 5. "For many shall come in my name." Jesus is saying this. They're going to come in his name saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. That's how a lot of us get deceived today, is because people come in the name of Jesus and say, "Oh yeah, we believe, we're saved, blah, 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 we do the works, whatever," and they deceive many, okay? So a lot of people get deceived that are saved all because they don't understand the agenda of the devil. So let's go back and start where we began the sermon, James chapter number 2. We're going to start to break this down. So here's another reason why we're breaking down James 2 this morning. Here's why we're taking a whack at that doctrine. Well, no. It's you give your life to Christ, even though it's like you missed the boat here because he gave his life for you. Okay? How are you going to give your sinful life to him? You know, it doesn't make any sense. No, he's the one that gave his perfect, without sin life for us. Okay? That's how it really works, not the other way around. That's how the devil plays. He likes to take these concepts and twist them, reverse them, because he works in opposites. He is a liar as opposed to being a truther, okay? So with that understanding in mind, let's break this down now so that we can whack this stupid doctrine out of the park. James chapter 2, verse 26, one more time. What does it say? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, you know where we're going. Quick question. But before we get to the truck, let me ask you something. You walk outside and you see a dead body. You see a body without life. This person has been pronounced dead, laying on the ground. Is that a body? Is it profitable? Can it do anything? But is it a body? Is it that person? That's right. Look at the verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead, okay, so faith without works is dead also. So the first part of that verse is very clear. There exists a condition of a dead body that's still a body. Now, ideally, the body would have the spirit so that it could walk, talk, you know, do things for God and so on and so forth, okay? And then he says, what? So likewise, in the same way, faith without works is dead. What does that mean? It means there's a condition called where you have faith and no works, it's just dead. It doesn't say faith without works doesn't exist. It doesn't say faith without works is non-existent. It's like my truck. This truck with no battery is still a truck. Is it profitable to the kids? No, because they can't play with it as well as if it worked. Okay, now let's pretend this is the truck that I really want that Mike's going to sell me at a super discount over there, because I saw one, Mike, over there where you work, man. So let's say I buy this truck and it's mine, and I go outside, I put my keys in the ignition, I start it up, and I realize, uh-oh, it didn't start. The battery has died. The battery has failed. Is that truck profitable to me? Can I drive it? Can I go reverse? Can I go left? Can I go right? Can I do a wheelie? No. I mean, yeah, I might be able to sleep in it if it's raining or something, if I'm homeless, because that's what it would take for me to buy one of those things. You know what I mean? But it's not profitable. But is it still a truck? That's right. That's right. That's right. Nothing pisses me off more than people pushing work salvation. You want to see me flip out and get mad? You start talking about work salvation. And the pride parade. But anyways, I don't want to get off on it. I just had to sneak that in there. Okay, go to James chapter number 1. Go to James chapter number 1. Okay, we're going to start from the beginning here. Okay, context is everything when you read the Bible. Before you start playing around in James chapter 2, and this is what the world needs to learn. This is what we need to teach them. You're not going to just cherry pick James 2:26 or any of the other verses in there and just start creating a full doctrine on that to prove how good you are. We're not going to let you do that. Okay? No. Look, everyone in here, no one leaves until you have this verse cemented in your head, highlighted in your Bible, and you understand this. Because James chapter 1, verse 18 is some truth that people just completely gloss over. And if you don't understand this, you can't understand James chapter 2 at all. You've missed the boat completely. Okay? Look at what James says here in James 1, verse 18. Talking about Christ. He says this, of his own will. Stop right there. Who are we talking about? Who's the his? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Of his own will. What is his will? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life. Of his own will. This is James. Okay. Every work salvation is to go to. This is what James understands. This is what James is teaching you and I about salvation. Of his own will begat he us with the what? The word of truth. Is that not John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40? It's the same thing. Okay, so you got, because here's another thing people will do. They don't understand James chapter 2, so they say, well, maybe the scribes got it wrong. Maybe it shouldn't be included in the canon of Scripture. It's like, no. James agrees with the rest of the Bible. He's telling you this is how you get saved. He's saying, hey, brethren, because this is who the letter's really written to, the brethren, he says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what that means. But how are we begotten? What does it mean to be begotten? Born again. We are born again. We are saved. How? By the will of the Father, which is that we would see the Son, believe, and get everlasting life.
James acknowledges that before he even gets into chapter number 2. Okay, before he even writes chapter number 2. Now here's an easy way to remember this. Okay, 1:18, James 1:18. Born again, you're born again one time. You're not born again and again and again and again and again. Okay, that's what some denominations, that's what some churches teach. But he says, no, you're born again one time. Of his own will begat he one time us with the word of truth. Okay, James 1:18. Well, when do you become an adult in this country? When you're 18 years old. You turn 18 once. You become an adult one time. I don't know. That might help you remember it. It might not. Either way, do something, please, to remember this verse. Because when someone comes in, look, I'm getting excited because I watched someone about 6 months ago get mopped at the door by a Russian Pentecostal over James chapter 2. And I've taught this before. And that's a shame. That is a shame. We are above that. Okay, no one should be mopping you on James chapter 2. Now, if you're new and you haven't heard this before, don't. Look, I'm not coming after you. I'm not mad. I'm just simply saying, in fact, the guy who got mopped is no longer here. Okay, which that's a whole nother story. But don't ever forget James chapter 1, verse 18. If it's 6 months from now, okay, and someone's hitting you with a James 2 and you're getting kind of nervous, which is going to happen, you're like, oh, man, I haven't had to answer this in a while, you know, and your mind's somewhere else. If you just James 1, 18. Turn 18 once, become an adult one time. Oh, yeah. It'll get you back on track. You need to know this. Okay? All right, so let's see here. Go to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, we'll break this down. So again, what do we learn in chapter 1? That James acknowledges the fact that we're saved by being born again, saved by the word of God, without the deeds of the law. I mean, do I need to bring up all those verses this morning? We'll be here until tonight, you know? It's very clear in the Word of God. You are saved by the Word of God without the deeds of the law. Okay, so what does that mean? That doing works has no place in the believer's life? That we should just do whatever we want without consequence? Obviously not. Okay, we are called unto good works, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But further context, let's break that down because people, without faith, you know, I mean, without works, your faith is dead. It doesn't exist. You're not saved. Okay? So understanding that James tells you, you know what, brethren, you're saved by the word of God. You're saved forever. He acknowledges John 6:40, okay? He doesn't disagree with that. In chapter 2, okay, he's talking about what? He's talking about profitability. Now, how do we take this new life? How do we take this new ability of understanding truth and spread it to the world and benefit the body of Christ? How do we do that? That's what the point of chapter 2 is, okay? Look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, first of all, nowhere in this chapter are we talking about heaven and hell. Eternal life versus anything else. Okay, he's not even talking about that whatsoever. He's talking about profitability. Okay, now here's another way you could read this. Okay, look at what it says. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So let's take this on a profitability level. Okay, let's say I go to work on Monday and I've got all these tasks to do. And I'm like, you know what? I've got faith that all these things are going to get done. And I sit down in my work van and don't do anything. Did that faith that I just had, that my day was going to go well, that my tasks would be completed, are they still going to get done? Can that faith save me out of that situation of tasks that I need to get completed? No. Okay, it's not going to save me. It's not going to save you. Look, when we're in a bad situation, especially one that we've got our own selves into, okay, and we're just like telling ourselves, okay, I've got faith, this is just going to all work out. But we don't take the steps necessary to correct the action that we caused or even that someone else caused. Is that faith alone going to save you? No. That's called witchcraft. That's called magic. What did Jesus tell us a few weeks ago with the acronym ASK? You ask, you seek, and you knock. So in other words, if I just ask and keep asking, and you got to have faith to ask, but I don't seek and I don't knock, what am I doing? Am I following the commandment? Am I following the word of God? Am I going to get profitability out of that? No. Okay? So look at the verse again. What doth it profit my brethren? He's talking to the saved. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Okay? So why would he be just talking about doing good deeds for the brethren and these types of things and all of a sudden just switch gears and talk about heaven and hell here and now you're saved by works? Because that's not what he's talking about. Okay? Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, or unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So again, what is the context here in James chapter number 2? Profitability. It's talking about the here and now. How do we take the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, how do we take the Word of God that we are learning and apply it amongst ourselves and navigate the world? Okay? If we're just like, you know, a brother's like, man, I'm having a rough time. You know, I don't have a coat. And you've got the money to supply the brother, and you're just like, hey, be warm and filled. I got faith that everything's going to work out for you. Is that going to save that guy? No. Not at all. Not at all. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Just like the body. Okay? A body on the ground without the spirit is still a body. It's just dead. It's not profitable. 3 weeks ago on Saturday, after soul winning, I went to start the Tahoe. It didn't start. You know why it didn't start? Because the battery was dead. And it didn't profit me. In fact, it was so dead, I couldn't even take it. I couldn't even push it to go to AutoZone to get me a new battery. But you know what? It's still my vehicle. It's still a Chevy Tahoe. Unprofitable. It's the same thing that James is talking about in regards to faith. He's not talking about the measure of faith that God has given every man to place on him to save you from going to hell. That's not the discussion here. That's not what it's talking about at all. Verse 18. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay? Very clear. Very simple to understand. We should take the faith that we have because, look, we placed our faith on Christ. We're saved. We have a new creature inside of us. We can read the Bible. We can get wisdom. We can now understand those spiritual things. And we'll talk about that tonight a little bit, you know. But guess what? Now it's time to make it profitable. We should have faith and show works. Verse 19, he says this, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So people love to pick that one out. They're like, oh, yeah, man. See, even the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. You know what you do in that situation? Say, oh, that's right, they got to work, right? And then just walk away. Yeah. Think about it. If the devil decides to do some good works, and he does quote unquote good works, you know, he's not against doing good works. He's against people getting saved. Right. He's against churches like this spreading truth. Okay? He's got no problem if a poor person gets a ham sandwich, as long as the guy giving him the sandwich and that guy goes to hell. You know, he doesn't care about that. Okay? So again, we're not talking about salvation. The devils can't get saved. They're, you know, it's all of a sudden, oh, you know what? I'm going to do good works. They have a reservation. Where's that reservation? Hell. It's in hell. We don't have time to get off on that. Okay? So hopefully that helps. And it just blows that out of the water. Verse 20. But wilt thou now, O what? Vain man. But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I think my printer might have missed a word of that. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's right. Never mind. Every once in a while, this printer gets all smudgy. Look at verse 21. It says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Okay, and this is what people say. They'll say, see, this was the true test. And this is actually when Abraham got saved, was when he actually offered Isaac. Or, you know, he was willing to offer Isaac. See, it was that willingness. You got to be willing. You know, that's when you know you're saved. No, he got saved a long time. Go read Genesis chapter 12, okay? And we're going to talk about that. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to come right back here, but go to Romans chapter number 4. Because what is this talking about here? You know, I had a guy tell me, you know, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's when he was justified. Okay, let me ask you a question. The question is, okay, I'll play your game. I'll play your game. You want to play this game? No problem. What is it talking about? Justified in front of who? That's what you need to write down. That's what you need to ask these guys. Justified in front of who? Well, if we rightly divide the word of truth, we come back to Romans chapter 4. Let's get the answer. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But, we got a problem. What does the rest of the verse say? But not before God. So what is James talking about? Doing works to be justified before men. Because we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to go running around saying, hey, be warm and filled. Right? And then we don't care. And we don't do anything to help people out. That's being vain. That's being hypocritical. That's a bad testimony on the church. So he says, ye have whereof to glory, but not before God. Look at verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it. What's the it? The belief. The belief on God, okay? The belief on God, and it, that belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Another way to say that is imputed. The doctrine of imputation. So Abraham believed what he was told from God, and God counted that belief without works, without an offering, without turning from sins. He counted that belief as righteousness. Hopefully you read Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? The Bible says, for none of us are righteous. Go read verse 10. Very clear. We use these verses all the time. Look at it again. Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay? How does this fit with Matthew chapter 7? Because most people are using those works at judgment day to say, hey, I'm worthy to be here. I need to stay here. Why am I going to hell? This doesn't make sense. Right? For what saith the scripture? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So again, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's a quote from the Psalms. That truth has always been truth. The days that Abraham lived, it was true, there are none righteous. So how did Abraham become righteous? Believing by the imputation, by his belief on God, and God saying, I'm counting that as righteousness. Now you are righteous. Now you were born again. No works. No deeds of the law. The law wasn't even given yet. You see that? Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Why does it say that? Who paid the sin debt for the entire world? Christ did. That doesn't mean he just endorses all sin. All sin's equal. It's okay now. Do whatever you want. No, he paid the debt because we could not pay that debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh what? Not. But to him that worketh not. But to him that worketh not. This is the English language. Even the stupid modern versions say something similar to this. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the what? Ungodly. That's why it's important to pay attention to context. Romans 4 is talking about going from ungodly to godly. A person who is not saved is, I'm sorry to say, they are ungodly. They do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are not godly. They might be a cool dude. They might be a great person. We love them. We want them to get saved. I get that. I understand that. But they're ungodly. You need to become godly. How do you become godly? You have to get saved. It has to come from him. It has to get imputed unto you. It has to be given to you based off your belief. Look at it again. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that is Christ, that justifieth the what? Ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how do we become righteous? By believing, by being saved. How do we get saved? John 6:40, very clear. We see the Son, we believe, we receive everlasting life. James acknowledges that, James chapter 1, verse 18. And then he says, okay, now that we got that basic doctrine out of the way, let's talk about profitability. Let's talk about using your faith on a daily basis. Right. Let's talk about exercising faith amongst the brethren and taking care of the household of God. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth what? Righteousness without works. So just like how Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness, the same word is used here in verse 6 as imputeth. Imputeth. So God imputes that righteousness into us when we believe, okay, without the deeds of the law. Look what he says, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We are not saved by works. This should explain very clearly why on Judgment Day, people, many people will be saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Because most people believe their works will save them. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. Genesis through Revelation, you will not find that. You won't. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose what? Iniquities are forgiven, present tense in the here and now, and whose sins are covered. Okay, well, I guess you could look at that are there, are forgiven as your past sins, and whose sins are covered, present tense. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So if you're saved, he will not impute, he will not charge, he will not count sin to you. Because it's paid for, you've received the gift. Because he paid the debt, the only thing left for man to do is to receive that free gift. And once you get that gift, it's forever, okay? It is forever. So go back to James chapter number 2. And hopefully that also answers the question, you know, when you get saved just for your sins that you've done up to the moment you get saved? Or, you know, or what? Well, no, you get saved for all of them. Past, present, and future. The ones you haven't even done yet. Okay, you don't have to worry about that. Works don't save you. That's why he doesn't impute those sins to you. So with that in mind there, obviously now it's clear. In Romans chapter 4, you see a lot of the same wording. You see a lot of the same language. Paul's talking about Abraham. But he's talking about, hey, going from ungodly to godly. Going from unsaved to saved. James, he gets that out of the way in chapter 1. And now he's talking about profitability. Look at verse 21 again. James says this, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? And yes, he was, but not before God. You got to put these things together. He was justified before man. Look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? What does wrought mean? To bring forth, to work. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. And that's the goal. That's what we want. We want to work on making the faith perfect by doing works. We should do works. We do works. That's why we have soul winning. That's why we take care of each other. That's why we have church, right? That's why we do things for each other. It's simple. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Look at verse 24. Same thing that Paul said. Verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Okay, again, he's not talking about faith and in putting your faith on Christ for salvation. He's talking about profitability. Right? Look at verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Again, he's not saying that Rahab got saved on that day that she told the spy, oh, I'm gonna help you guys out. No, she was already saved, but she used that salvation. She used it to be profitable to the brethren. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So this is the culmination here. This is the big grand answer. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's a simple concept. Your truck, your car, your SUV, your smart car, whatever it is, no gas, no work, no battery, it don't work, it ain't profitable. The body without the spirit, without life, can't do anything. Yours and my faith, our faith and the ability that we have inside of us is unprofitable if we don't have any works. And that profitability has to do with displaying the manifold wisdom of God in the here and now. Nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. That is not what it's talking about. Go back. Actually, go to Ephesians chapter number 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter number 2. Getting close to being done here. Ephesians chapter number 2. So let's talk about the placement and the purpose of works for the believer. What's the big deal here? What's going on? Because, you know, Paul addresses this all the time. You know, he's like, what does that mean? We should just do whatever we want? Oh, God forbid. What happens to the saved when we sin and we just tell God, you know, we're just going to kind of take our own route, do whatever we want? Yeah, you get chastised. Just like any parent chastises their kids. You discipline them to correct the behavior. You know, that's what we do. It's what God does to us. Okay, but that's where it stops. That's the extent of it, okay? Ephesians 2, look at verse 8, very basic. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. What's the next verse say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. What are the people in line on judgment day in Matthew 7 saying? Hey, look at my works. Many wonderful works. Many wonderful works. Okay? Very clear here. We're not saved by works. You never have been. You never will be. Look at the next verse though. For we, who are the we? The saved. The born again. Okay? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and this is the key, that we should walk in them. Is should an obligatory, a mandatory statement? No. Okay, this question was asked one time in the Bible. Acts chapter 16. Many of you are familiar with this. The Philippian jailer. Hey, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a must be. That is an obligatory statement. That is a commandment. That means there is no other way. But here we see the process. We're saved by grace. Okay? Grace is that unmerited favor. We don't deserve it because we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We need a Savior. Once we're saved forever. So he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. You have to take that faith and place it on him. And what does it say? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why is it a gift? Because he paid the debt. That's why. He took care of the debt. So the only thing left to do is to receive a free gift. If a gift ain't free, it ain't a gift. This whole Santa Claus stuff is garbage. You know, and I believe that it really propagates false doctrine. Because what do we do? Oh, if you're good, right? He knows when you're sleeping and all this junk. And if you're really good, you'll get your presents. And presents are gifts. And so these kids grow up thinking, man, yeah, if I'm good, well, it makes sense. God's like Santa Claus. Yeah, if I'm good, he'll give me a gift. It's like, no, there's none good but one. And that's Jesus Christ. So again, the culmination here, the answer, the sum, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We, those of us who know and have received Christ without works, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should. We should do good works because some people take this thing way too far. I ain't doing no work. I ain't doing nothing, man. I'm taking the grace. I've already gone through faith and I'm out, right? That's what most people unfortunately do. Now they're saved. Okay, but they're going to have a rough life. They're going to have the chastising and all that stuff. And we've got into that in great detail in the past. Matthew 7, we're getting very close to being done. We're going to Matthew 7, Revelation 20, and then we will finish up for this part of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Let's start this, finish this thing off here. Matthew chapter number 7. We'll start back here, verse 21. Look what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Very clear, okay? Just because people say they're Christians doesn't mean they are. Just because people say they're saved doesn't necessarily mean that they are, okay? How did you get there? That's the real question. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. What day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 20, but keep your finger there. We're going to come right back. Okay, And I just want to just highlight this here because this is basically a teaching on the great white throne judgment. So the Bible talks about these two coming judgments. You have what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, that's where we get put on blast, so to speak. Okay, that's where the whiteboard goes up and all your... Oh, you don't believe that? All your sins get written down? I'm just kidding. No, that's not what it is. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ is not a chick track. Okay, it's not where we're going to get put up and Jesus is going to audit you and every single thing, thought and action and deed you've done wrong is going to be listed. Like, okay, well, you get one piece of gold and you get to go to the city. That's not what it's like. A lot of people paint that picture. That's not true. Okay, you will, at the judgment seat of Christ, receive, you know, the things that you've done in the body. You've done in your body, you've done in the body of Christ. Thing, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, some things that we do in life are wood, hay, and stubble. And we all have it. You know, I'm not going to get rewards in heaven because I did a good job at fixing a refrigerator or something like that. You know, you're not going to get, you know, good deeds for that. You're not going to get, those things are carnal. They're necessary, but they're carnal. Okay? But what about the gold and the silver? What are those things referring to? Those are the things, those are the treasures that we store for ourselves in heaven that Jesus talked about, that we talked about a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter number 5, right? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's to highlight those things. Okay, that's all it is. It's not an audit. You know, it's not like, okay, you said this on this day. That's not the purpose because our sins have already been paid for, okay? It wouldn't make sense that that was the case. But the other judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That comes from Revelation 20. Look at verse number 11. So here John tells us about his revelation regarding this judgment here, which is for the lost, for the unsaved. Verse 11, and look what he says. And I saw a great white throne. Okay, that's where we get that phrase from, the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the what? The dead. Okay, if you're saved and you die, your body dies, what happens? Yeah, we might say, oh, he passed away or he's dead. What does the Bible say? Well, he's asleep. He's asleep, okay? Because we never die. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, so picture the situation here, okay? So John is saying, hey, I saw the dead, small and great. He's not talking about people that are like under 5 feet and people that are like 7 feet tall necessarily. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about stature, like people that were just normal guys, you know, just go down the street here and start knocking doors, just your average everyday person or your person below that, your person in poverty that rejects Christ. And then you have the great, right? So this is like your queen of Eden. This is like your Rothschilds. These are your movers and shakers, your powerful people here. He says, I saw small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you got to understand this. At the great white throne judgment, it's like this. Oh, you want to play that game? You want to play the works game? Right. You want to play that you're going to get your own self into heaven? Let's see how well you did. Okay? What books do you think he's opening here? The Bible. Well, let's do an audit. The Bible says that a foolish thought is sin. Let's see how well you did. He's going to put you on blast real quick. Oh, well, no need to look at that because that's infinite. Okay? And that's just the small stuff. And he's just going to keep on going and keep on going. And then he's going to look in the book of life and your name won't be there. Why? Because you trusted in your works instead of Christ. Okay? And the dead were what? And the dead were judged. Were judged. Look, downtown today, you know about that dog festival they're having down there. It's full of dead people. People are walking dead. They're zombies is what they are. They're spiritually dead, reprobates. And the dead were judged. Why do you think their whole thing is don't judge? Because God's written his law on the hearts of every person who's ever walked the face of this earth. And they know instinctively in their heart that they're going to be judged. So what they do to combat that and to make themselves feel better is no judgment. But you can't stop this. They cannot stop this day. This day will come. This day is a guarantee. It is going to happen. The fact that people act like that is proof that this is true. And you should just believe it without that anyways, but this is the Bible here. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So people that are in hell right now, they're described as being dead. But does that mean non-existent? Does that mean they don't have a conscience? Does that mean they don't understand what's going on? Because some people look at that and like, well, it's not that bad. You're dead there. It's not what it means at all. Go read Mark chapter number 9. There's wailing, gnashing of teeth. They're on fire. Go read Luke chapter 16. Okay, the rich man is considered dead, but he's talking to Abraham, right? And he's like, hey, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. That's what a dead man said. Okay, very much conscious, very much aware, very much alive, if you will. But their state is dead, okay? Because the only way you have life is through Christ, the life that he gives us. Okay, that's what that means. So, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Flip back real quickly to Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at the grand answer. Right, the grand old answer here. So you got these guys in line, many of them, most people, saying, hey, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? I taught Sunday school. I was a pastor. I was a minister. I was an evangelist. I did all these wonderful works. Hey, we even cast out devils. The ham sandwiches and the porridge. What about that? What about my works? Verse 23. Here's the response. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is harsh reality. Go back to Revelation 20. People don't like this. And people teach this all the time. Oh, well, there's nothing wrong with just helping him along the way. Right? Yeah, we believe he died on a cross, but the people that say they're saved by works and faith, you know, they're not doing any damage. They're not doing anything. They're just kind of helping God out. That's okay. He's going to respect that. He's going to forgive that. No. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus Christ is saying, people that teach the doctrine of probation, people that teach you're saved by works are wicked. Yep. They are working iniquity. They are making sin more abundant. They're working wickedness. I didn't write that. That is in the Bible. That is not in season today. But that is the truth. You came to a church to hear the truth. There's your truth. Look at verse 20. I'm sorry, look at Revelation 20, verse 15, and we're done. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 7, Revelation 20 fit together like a glove. When Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, what happens? Where's that departure to? To hell, the lake of fire. They're literally, the last thing that they hear is, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And these people in Matthew 7 don't seem like bad dudes. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of nice old grandmas that bake cookies and do all these wonderful works. But believe that is saving them. They will hear those words on their way swan diving into hell. You say, man, that's pretty harsh. That's what this says. There is no contention. No one ever wants to contend or to fight or to talk about this. You know what they do? Just start cussing you out. That's what they do because they have no answer for this. This is the truth. The truth is very simple. The Bible teaches salvation. The world teaches probation. You know, and they just cloak it in different phrases. Oh, no, you're saved by giving your life to him. And then through him, it's his works that get you to heaven. But you're not saved by works. False doctrine. It's not true. It's a lie. It's the same mole is what it is. It's just works. It's a lie. And it's going to send most people to hell. And this is why most people outside are opposing themselves, because they do not understand this. And it's simple. But it's our job to try, because it's hard, man. You want to maintain that meekness. You want to, you know, put more tools in your tool bag so that you can be apt to teach guys out in the community this truth. Because you don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who's going to be able to receive what, right? So with that being said, hopefully that helps. I believe we'll finish Matthew 7 next week. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this day. And I thank you so much for this truth. I just pray you to help us to remember these things so that we can share them with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this morning, we'll turn to number 413. Stand up for Jesus. And we'll go out singing with all our hearts. 413, stand up for Jesus. On the first, stand up. Great singing. Brother Mike, will you close us with a word of prayer?